Well, good morning, everyone. He said you're ready. Well, good morning to all of you, those near and far. Welcome to a new year, 2021. And wherever you are, I hope you're not looking out at too many snowdrifts. I want to just say I hope that all of you had a very blessed Christmas and that this will be a hope-filled year for all of you. Just again, a reminder, we are under gray lockdown, and so there will be no activities at the church this week. But Jane and I, of course, would love to talk with you anytime. Feel free to give us a call, or we'd be happy to Facebook Messenger you, whatever you'd like. We have a couple of birthdays this week. Gail Simerson, out in Airdrie, Alberta, on January the 3rd, has her birthday, and Megan Aberdeen has her birthday on January the 4th. And also now would like to give you the notes of prayer and praise, and you'll have those on the screen beside you. First of all, for praise or for prayer, we have David Hunter. David Hunter is doing very well. We talked to him this morning. The infection is pretty well out of his leg, and he's very upbeat. Paul Bingle has had, of course, a further update on his liver and his lung, and there is cancer there, and he has started chemotherapy. I was talking to Dorothy, and they have certainly appreciated all our prayers, and I know Paul would appreciate it if you wanted to give him a call anytime. There are also many unspoken requests this week, and we trust the Lord is reaching you wherever you are. Bruce and Donna, of course, are very encouraged with this upcoming year, and they want continued prayer for Bruce's sister-in-law, Ada. And Suzanne is very grateful for all the answers to prayer and for all those who have prayed for her. And Lisa Smith, as she was returning from her sister's and broke down, is very grateful to CAA. So, Lisa, to you, glad you got home safely. And to each one of you, may the Lord really bless you in this upcoming year. So let's pray. And let's commit this time to the Lord. And Father, we just thank you for all that you're doing in our lives. This is not an easy time. Christmas was not everything we'd hoped it would be, nor New Year's. And yet, Lord, we know you're in charge, and so we trust you to guide and direct us in this upcoming week. Lord, wherever you take us, and for most of us it will be homeward bound, obviously, that you'll continue to give us ideas and things that will lift our spirits and remind us that you're in charge and working. And so, Lord, we just ask your blessing on each and every one of our families and those we know and love, our church family, and everyone that comes to mind that we know needs a special touch from you. And so, Lord, in 2021, our eyes are on you, and we know that you're going to lead and guide us in this new year. We thank you now in your powerful name. Amen. And amen. I would like to speak to you this morning about two kings. I want to talk to you about King Herod, and then I want to talk to you about our King, the Lord Jesus. And I want to start by reading from Matthew chapter 2, very familiar scripture, and starts in verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what was written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared, And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and after the coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Now when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." So Joseph got up and took the child and his mother while it was still night and left for Egypt, and he remained there until the death of Herod. And this was to fulfill what was spoken of by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged, and he sent and he slew all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all its vicinity, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the Magi. Then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled, saying, "A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more." In some ways, what a horrific story. But I want to focus in the third part of this series that we've been doing over Christmas on Herod. King Herod was probably one of the most fanatic, tyrannical monsters that ever lived on the face of the earth. But the interesting thing is King Herod knew how to build a personal empire. I don't know if you're aware of this, but here's some of the things that he built. In fact, just west of the Dead Sea, there's an enormous desert fortress, thousands of feet high in the air, perched on a high table rock called Masada. It had swimming pools with water brought in from cisterns. There were hot and cold baths and covered balconies, and the mosaic tile floor tiles are still visible today. And when I was in Israel, I visited Masada, and you can literally see the floor tiles to this day. The view is breathtaking. And then on the eastern coast of the Mediterranean Sea, Herod built a city in honor of Caesar Augustus called Caesarea. And in that was a 4,000-seat amphitheater. And if you go to see that, you will see in one of the seats in the amphitheater, if it looks out over the Mediterranean Sea, the name Pontius Pilate is actually engraved in the stonework of one of the seats. I guess he had a choice seat. The palace that Herod had in Caesarea contained a freshwater swimming pool that stretched 100 yards out into the Mediterranean Sea. In Jerusalem, Herod built the Golden Temple Mount that was twice the size of any previous Jewish temple. It had huge marble columns, double porticles. It was 500 by 300 yards in size. Of course, he had a vantage point where he could look down into the temple anytime he wished. And then 12 kilometers south of Jerusalem, Herod had another hilltop palace near the town of Herodium, obviously named after him. It had a huge dining room. And it's interesting, Herod's color scheme apparently was red, black, and tan. And so the entire dining room had been decorated in those colors. There was an outer courtyard in which false gods were placed under four pillars. There was a residential tower, 120 feet high. There were several stories of apartments. They had large picture windows, and they captured the Mediterranean sea breezes. There were flower gardens all over the place, olive and fig trees. There was huge water reservoirs. In its day, its glory would have been unimaginable. 4 miles, to the east of Herod's Herodium sat a little town with a normal population of 300 people. A young couple saw the birth of a child in a stable in the shadow of Herod's fortress. Floor was probably layered with sheep manure, and there probably was literally no fresh straw. This was King Jesus' first home. And so note the contrast of what it must have been like 2,000 years ago. One man had immense worldly greatness compared to the apparent smallness of the King of eternity. Now jump forward to today. King Herod's world is in ruins. His followers are dead. But what about King Jesus, the Messiah? What about his kingdom and his followers? I want you to listen to a recording made by a Southern preacher years ago, S.M. Lockridge, and what he had to say about Jesus, our King.
The Bible says he's a King of the Jews. He's a King of Israel. He's a King of righteousness. He's a King of the ages. He's a King of heaven. He's a King of glory. He's a King of kings, and he is a Lord of lords. Now that's my King. Do you know him? No means of measure can define his limitless love. Well, he's eternally strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's impurely powerful. He's impartially merciful. Do you know him? He's God's Son. He's a sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. Well, he's the loftiest idea in literature. He's the highest personality in philosophy. He's a fundamental doctrine of true theology. Do you know him? He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the thief. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he beautifies the meek. Do you know him? My King is a King of knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. Do you know him? His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. Well, I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He's indescribable. Yeah. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. You can't get him out of your mouth. You can't get him off of your hands. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my King. Yeah, he always has been, and he always will be. I'm talking about he had no predecessor, and he'll have no successor. You can't impeach him, and he's not going to resign. That's my King.
That's my King, and I hope he's your King. And so as we start a new year, let's remember whose reign we are under. Let's remember who we follow. And so we pray with confidence this morning. Father, thank you for sending your Son. He's our King, and no one can do anything to him because he's above all things. And so we simply say, Jesus, we will follow you to the best of our ability in this new year. Lead on, O King Eternal. The day of March has come. And so bless us all as we head into this new year. With our eyes on the King, we shall not fail. Thank you. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen and amen.